The title of this talk is The New Consciousness and the Christian, or if you like, The Third Way. Nothing to do with Uspensky's The Fourth Way. And my perspective in this talk is from the point of view of what I would call a contemporary perplexed Christian. Are there any here? Perplexed, that is, in the context of the current maelstrom of religious change within which he finds himself today. And here I am not primarily referring to those changes which have taken place during recent years in worship and liturgy. These are, of course, perplexing to some, and on a comparatively superficial level, have caused controversy and division. However, these are no more than a pallid reflection of deeper changes. Neither am I referring to the new attitudes to ethics and morals, though this may trouble many people. These do indeed constitute an important aspect of the upheaval, but they proceed from the primary cause. I refer now to that deep upsurge from within the human psyche, that great expansion in understanding of both the nature of God and the nature of man. During the past week, we've been discussing at Kent House the publication of a broadsheet, Omega News, which we hope will begin in January. And we were asked to put in one sentence what Omega News would be about. And the one sentence says, a concern with the new consciousness in religion, science, medicine, and the arts. And this is all related to what I've just referred to of the great expansion in understanding of the nature of God, man, and the universe. Now, I do not intend this morning to try to spell out the changes. This I have tried to do in the book Spiritual Man in a New Age. I'm assuming that we all have some awareness of what is happening, and we've already referred this weekend to some aspects of the change. It is the implications of this, and the implications in one particular area, which now concern us. And they concern us all because consciously or unconsciously, they are part of us. The philosophy of a new age, with its basic concept of a great evolution of human consciousness, has during the past 10 years, through many agencies ranging from the establishment of what have been called the new age centers to the new festivals of mind, body, I almost say estate as a conditioned Anglican, but mind, body and spirit, have spelt out in this country for many people many of the implications of this change in terms of general spiritual aspirations. And it has undoubtedly found a widespread response. It has gone further. This New Age philosophy is now beginning to provide a rationale of the change in terms of politics, economics, and social responsibility. This is just beginning to emerge. In all these areas, a consensus of awareness is beginning to emerge. And here we see the first signs of a coming to birth of what might be called group consciousness or group soul. You see, very briefly, there have been certain clearly definable stages in what you might generally call the New Age thing. For generations, there have been the prophets and the seers, the individuals who have written and spoken of this coming new consciousness. In about the 50s in this country, this began to take a certain shape in the formation of centers which consciously tried to realize what this was all about. And there's been a tremendous amount of euphoria and generalizations and experimentation. And as I understand it, there has been new ideas, new thought forms have come in at a terrific rate. And these new thought forms have come in so fast that there has been no comparable spiritual awareness which has been capable of anchoring and realizing these thought forms. That is why we're now seeing the collapse of a number of the centers, because there was no clear sense of direction. Nevertheless, we're now moving into another stage when there is beginning a realization of what you might call group soul or group consciousness. However, in spite of all that has been done, and a great deal has been done in this country in articulating what is happening and the encouragement of growth points in society, as yet there is one area which has been left severely alone. And in this area, little, if any, guidance has been given. And this is in relation to the Christian religion in general and to the Christian in particular. Of course, this is not surprising. Many, especially the young, have been so sickened by Christianity as it has been presented that they have pursued the search for truth through the frameworks, frequently the frameworks of other religions. Not infrequently, there has been a tacit assumption by many that the new has already been superseded the old, and that this is the end of the matter. Until now, the working out of the implications of the change in this area have not been apparent, and this for several reasons. Firstly, there has been the fairly widespread attitude that as New Age consciousness is a non-dogmatic consciousness, therefore dogmatic religion has no part in it. This on the part of those who operate outside of the ecclesiastical structures. Yet it is a curious anomaly that the New Age consciousness has now been propagated by groups for long enough for us, for us to fall into our own trap and to find ourselves providing a new set of dogmatics as an alternative to the old dogmatics. Oh, the church has its dogmatics, we reject all that. And imperceptibly, there is the crystallization of a new set of dogmatics. If you're New Age, you do this, you don't do that. That is Piscean, this is Aquarian. And so we fall into our own trap. We say it's all non-dogmatic, there are no structures, there are no framework, there are no do's and don'ts, and yet imperceptibly we build up the do's and the don'ts. And if you regard yourself as New Age and do certain things, some New Age people will frown at you very severely. Anyway, we'll leave that for the time being. As far as the church itself is concerned, the time has not been ripe for anything to be done. Indeed, the necessity, with the exception of some individuals, had not arisen. In the past 25 years, liturgical reform, ecumenism, and lately the charismatic movement have been the church's main preoccupations. All this is now beginning to change. Reform has done its work. Ecumenism, in my view, has run its course. And charismatic renewal has fulfilled its function as the great release of psychic energy within the church in preparing the way for transition from devotionalism to interior awareness. When I wrote the little book, Spirit to Man in a New Age, I did so to fly a kite in the church. The fact that it was published by an eminently respectable and orthodox publisher meant that this had a pretty wide circulation within the church, and as a little ego trip, may I say, I was delighted to find it on sale in Westminster Cathedral and in Westminster Abbey. As I say, it was written to fly a kite, and the response has been so encouraging, not only in this country but abroad, that one is aware that it is happening, it's beginning. The great change from devotionalism to interior awareness. It isn't that anything has to be imposed upon the church, but from underneath there is a great rising tide of inquiry, spiritual inquiry. As I say, this has begun. The old image of a deity sitting outside of his creation has been toppled. And this has resulted in a longing for a prayer life which expresses the new consciousness. The divine indwelling. Within the church, individuals are moving together to discover spiritual disciplines of contemplative, prayer and meditation. They may never have heard of New Age consciousness, and that doesn't matter a scrap. But there is the moving towards finding disciplines of contemplative prayer and meditation. But this consciousness of the divine indwelling is not individualistic nor pietistic. By that mean, it is not a withdrawal from life. It is not a withdrawal, it is the reverse of this. For there is a new breadth of vision which is beginning to penetrate into the inner realities behind the whole created order. Indeed, behind the great movements, political and social, which are sweeping the modern world. And it is very important, in my view, that we keep these two things in tension. That contemplative awareness is not to do just with my own spiritual evolution. It is to do with the whole of life. Now, some of you have heard me say before that one of the great seers or prophets of New Age consciousness, a woman named Alice Bailey, during the latter years of her life, spent 3 months every year traveling around the world studying the social movements of her day. And this is of very great importance. Horizons are being pushed back. And as a result of the new contemplative awareness, there are great new intuitive discoveries concerning the nature of reality and indeed of truth itself. This is the experience of metamorphosis, or the emergence of a butterfly from a chrysalis. I won't say the butterfly from the chrysalis, because there have been other New Ages. History goes in a spiral, and there have been many epochs, and transition from one epoch to another is always involves upheaval. It is the birth into a new world of knowledge and experience. And all this is stemming from the practice of a prayer life, which, to use the language of St. Thomas a Kempis, means the practice of the presence of God. It frequently begins with an expanded understanding of prayer, but in its perceptions it extends to a seeing which is analogous to the seeing of the scientist. And here it's important, I think, to have a look at what we understand by contemplative meditation. Contemplative meditation is analogous to the Eastern scientific method, as reflective meditation is analogous to the Western scientific method. The Western scientific method is to dissect, to take to pieces, consider, to analyze, and to try and decide as a result of that what the whole means. That's parallel to reflective meditation. You think about it. Taking it down to the level of private prayer and devotion, you take a picture from the Bible and you think about it, you work hard at it, and if you don't go to sleep after 5 minutes, you come to a conclusion that you have worked out intellectually. Contemplative meditation is to use an entirely different faculty, the faculty which we call the faculty of the heart. And it is to perceive, as does the Eastern scientific method, to perceive what constitutes the whole, to be aware of that which is behind the individual parts. It is at this point that many Christians find themselves perplexed. Integrity makes it impossible for them to deny either the validity of their new and inner awareness, or to close their hearts and minds to the new vision and perspectives which have opened up before them. For all this is to do with a deep inner knowledge of truth, a knowledge of that very truth manifested in Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, they are equally aware of an apparent dichotomy between this new consciousness and the old religious implied exclusiveness, an exclusiveness which had seemed to them to be an essential part of their religion. Or let us put it another way. The Christian religion, as they have always been taught to understand it, with its crystallization of truth into creedal statements and dogmatic formulas, and with its missionary vision towards the non-Christian world, seems now incompatible with a vision of a dynamic which penetrates all division and recognizes no barriers, ecclesiastical or creedal. The new to them seems totally at variance with the old. And this is what I mean by the perplexed Christian today. As yet, the relationship of the old to the new has not been spelled out. And as a result, confusion most certainly exists in the minds of many. And here I think it is important to make a clear distinction between that which is orthodox and that which is traditional Christianity. I don't want to develop this at this point, but perhaps we can in discussion sometime. A clear distinction between that which is orthodox and that which is traditional Christianity. For let me say at once that in my understanding, whilst there is much that in the new consciousness which is at variance with tradition, there is nothing that is not compatible with orthodoxy. There is nothing that is not compatible with orthodoxy. It is a different level of operation. Orthodoxy is related to theology, and the level of operation that we're concerned with here is not a theological level at all. Now, in the 19th century, certain strong traditions crystallized within the Christian church, certainly within the Christian church of the West. And those traditions are now frequently equated with orthodoxy. They didn't belong to the early church. The early church had a breadth of vision that was lost to Western Christianity in the 19th century. St. Augustine said all those great souls, Socrates, Plato, who existed before Christ, were Christians before the Christian religion. Now, that was orthodox Christianity in the first, second, and third centuries. In the 19th century, it was regarded as heresy. So you see, we're getting back to the early church and back to the Bible. Now, in this context, the context of apparent contradiction, dichotomy, and opposing worlds, there are three possible paths to follow. And I want to look at these possible paths and then briefly outline what I see to be the special area of responsibility and opportunity for the New Age Christian today. The first of the three possible ways is that the way of complete departure, a way already taken by very many. For these, the new has already superseded the old in terms of religion. They have a clear and indeed many ways accurate vision of a New Age humanity arising from the ashes, in astrological terms, of decadent Piscean civilization. And this new humanity is shaking itself free from the shackles of the old authoritarian system and the obsolete structures which so patently perpetuate that form of society which the new man has outgrown. I don't know whether I sound like Mrs. Thatcher or Wedgwood Benn at the moment, but never mind. Into this category, the ecclesiastical structures with their hierarchy of authority are clearly placed. Some reverence and recognition is given to their past achievements, which is nice, but the church as a visible and gathered society with its framework of rules, regulations, and external sanctions is seen to belong to a cycle of history which has ended. This, then, is the first way, the way of departure. And it is difficult not to have very great sympathy with those who take this road. Indeed, for those whose experience of the church has been primarily on the level of its external manifestation and authority, and who have been caught up in its strictures and sanctions, this is almost inevitable. And I would say quite categorically that I would not in any way feel it right to persuade anyone who had left the church with that clear conviction to return. There are very many paths, and in this age we do not judge another individual's path. That is part of the new consciousness. Some are called to move in some areas, and some are called equally clearly to move in others. There is no one path which is right for all. Indeed, for some, breaks with the ecclesiastical structures are inevitable and right. Nevertheless, the way of departure fails to take cognizance of one significant factor. If history has meaning, and if God has acted in history and is still acting, then the cycle into which we are now moving in Western civilization is the result and product of that which has gone before, and in this country has been brought to birth by that very dynamic which for 2,000 years operated within the Christian church. Now, we do not equate it with the ecclesiastical system, but clearly, within the last 2,000 years, though we can see other spirits operating in the church, there has been this dynamic which has brought to birth the church and which has continued to operate through it, and now goes on operating. It's operating today. You know, of course, somebody said to me the other day, do you mean by the dynamic the Holy Spirit? And I said, yes. And they said, why don't you call it the Holy Spirit? And I said, in order to make you ask the question, you see. It's very important that we should ask questions. Now, there have been, again and again in the history of the church, there have been attempts to capture the Holy Spirit. There have been movements for renewal. Ah, we've got the Holy Spirit. Let's create a box and put him in it. So you form a denomination. And the moment you put the lid on the box, the Holy Spirit's gone, but you don't know that. You're busy looking at the box. He's hopped on, and somebody else is getting hold of the Holy Spirit. Marvellous, the Holy Spirit's coming our way. Let's have a renewal movement. We've got him, you see. And so there's a renewal movement, and the Holy Spirit's moved on further. And so it keeps going on. The dynamic is like that all the time, you see. And when you think you've got it, you haven't. So, as I say, this is all part of history. And it is important that we have a sense of history and relate what is happening today to the past and to the future. To ignore this could mean a loss in our present understanding of what is happening and missing a tremendous opportunity in our day. John Wesley in the 18th century said, give me 12 men who fear only the devil and love nothing but God and will transform the face of England. Now that was his language. It was the language of the 18th century. But even the secular historians recognize that the work of John Wesley saved England from a bloody revolution similar to the one that was taking place in France at that time. Well, we'll leave that there for the moment. The second possible path is that which, for want of a better phrase, I will call the path of contained contradiction. This is the path along which many find themselves travelling. It is a curious path, though in the absence of an alternative, it is followed by many professing Christians. It is curious because it does not affect the apparent solving of the difficulty, as does the way of departure. Not infrequently, it appears to be a dual path of two opposed religions. It's very amusing at times. You meet many individuals who say, well, I've got my New Age life. I go over there. I go to an Omega Trust conference. I don't know why they put us there. Or I go to a Reikin Trust conference. I go to the centres, you know, and we meditate. But I mustn't tell the vicar because I go to church on Sundays, you see, and he wouldn't like it. And I keep the two things entirely separate, you see. Well, it's all right to begin with. But little by little, the tension becomes so great that you meet people who really do feel schizophrenic about the whole thing. The time is coming when we have to face up to the implications. What are the implications? I see the implications as tremendous opportunity, a great crisis point in the history of the church. And those who can begin to see the vision, those who are called, and not all called to do this, some are called to leave, some are called to operate right outside the structures, but for those who are conscious of an inner call and who are prepared to pay the price, then there is a wide open field of opportunity. As I say, it is a fact that those who try to follow this path appear to develop sometimes a kind of inner schizophrenia. The left hand is not allowed to know what the right hand is doing. Quite frequently, their understanding of the New Age becomes limited to the level of the investigation of psychic phenomena, with a yen for healing and a passionate insistence upon the centrality of reincarnation. And I'm not going off onto that tack at the moment. Added to this, there is usually a strong apocalyptic element. Armageddon is coming, but it's safely around the corner. And you read all about it, and in the 6 o'clock bus, is that 6 o'clock bus or 7 o'clock bus? 6 o'clock bus, which we do sell if you want a copy. But it's all there safely around the corner. It's on the horizon. And of course, you have to learn all about the land masses in this country in America and where it's going to be safe to be when the great breakup comes. Now, there may well be breakup, but it's the kind of understanding that sees itself, right, we've got to be outside of all this. It's all going to happen over there. But if we're truly Aquarian, we'll get through somehow. Well, we will get through, but there is no way through into the light but through the darkness. It is assumed by those who walk this way that the way of contained contradiction, that the two worlds are incompatible. Now, the reason for this stems largely from the fact that those who follow the way of contained contradiction invariably equate certain new doctrines with New Age understanding. And this in spite of the fact that it is of the essence of the new consciousness that it is non-dogmatic, for it has to do with a higher level of awareness where truth is seen not to exist as a set of intellectual propositions, but rather as that which in a given circumstance awakens man to reality. There is no package deal of truth, and there I will be dogmatic. There is no package deal of truth which you must commit to everyone you can lay hands on. This is the very heart of the new consciousness. We come now to the third way. This is the way of those who were both nurtured by and in the Christian faith, who love the church and hate it at the same time, who give thanks for all that it has given to them, but wring their hands in despair because they find it increasingly difficult to relate to it. They are also acutely aware that the passing away of dogmatic consciousness is requiring a new understanding and interpretation of what constitutes the essence of Christianity. And once again, this is the heart of the matter. They have become aware that the gospel, the scriptures, the church, the life, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ are somehow central to what is now happening. Yet central in quite a different way from the expressions given to this in the past. They see this as historical expressions of some inner realities. Often they feel that there is some other than the traditional interpretation, but they have never been taught how to rediscover their significance. They're deeply conscious that adequate as the old forms and expressions of the faith may have proved for previous generations, these forms must now give way to the spirit which gave them birth. Indeed, they are aware of a splendid contradiction which now exists within the church. That is, that the very dynamic which the formularies of the church were created to enshrine can no longer be contained within those formularies. The dynamic which gave them birth can no longer be encapsulated within them. And that the significance of the divine action as it operated through Jesus of Nazareth is now operating on a scale far beyond that which the ecclesiastical structures are able to recognize or to contain. For the cosmic significance of these events is now being worked out within the subconscious mind of the race. Many have begun to glimpse a new significance behind those familiar words of Scripture, Romans chapter 8, about the whole creation groaning in travail, that the sons of God may be manifest. With this perspective, those who follow the third way are able to comprehend the uniqueness of the Christian revelation, not in the terms of the old religious exclusiveness, but from a higher perspective. For they now see the place and significance of all the religions. They're able to see that the divine activity has operated at every stage of history, within every race and culture. They also see that a unique operation at a given point of history does not preclude nor exclude unique operations at other periods of history. One divine act can be related and indeed must be related to all other divine acts. So to see the uniqueness of Jesus Christ does not mean to deny the place of the Buddha in the evolution of spiritual consciousness. Each operation of the divine dynamic has its place and is part of the whole. So to see the centrality of Jesus in the evolution of spiritual consciousness, as I say, does not take from the role and mission of the Buddha, Zoroaster, the great Hindu masters, and indeed Muhammad. It does not exclude their significance in the unfolding of the plan of light and love, nor does it exclude the great bursts of spiritual life which are now taking place outside of the church. And of course, the great prophet of all this was Teilhard de Chardin, who 60 years ago wrote of the new Christ consciousness, this intuitive perception of the truth as it was manifested in Jesus, right outside of the ecclesiastical structures. And this is what is now happening. This then is the path I have called the third way. And it is to those who follow this path that a special responsibility is given at this present time. Now, I'd like to give just a very brief example of how I see this responsibility in concrete, specific teaching terms. Not indoctrination. God forbid that we should reintroduce a process of indoctrination. But those who are treading the contemplative path within this context will begin to look at the great festivals of the church and begin to glimpse a new significance which had up to now has been largely hidden. For example, the body of Christ, I take just one example, the body of Christ, which is central to the teaching of the New Testament, the mystical doctrine, the body of Christ. This is something we quickly begin to realize intuitively when we meditate, especially when the heart chakra begins to open. And if we use the symbol of light, as we did last night, we're aware of light in the heart. We're aware of linking with all those whose hearts are awakening, all those whose hearts are open, all those who are in the way. And we become aware of being linked with a vast body of light. That body of light is that which holds the whole universe together. This is the body of Christ. It is very much bigger than the ecclesiastical structures. It is something far beyond our intellectual capacity to understand. Yet it is something that anyone, every one of us, can begin to experience as we tread the contemplative path. But it is important to get things in their right order. It is never right to say, now look, I've got a body of people here, I've got three or four people in my church or wherever, I'm going to get them all together and I'm going to tell them what the body of Christ really means. You do that and you'll get a very strong reaction. We start in an entirely different way. We begin to do the truth. You see, in the New Testament, we've got the whole thing mixed up. In the New Testament, truth is something you do, not something you lodge in the brain. Something you do. And when you do the truth, when you do it, when you begin to experience it, then it begins to take possession of you. It goes into your own consciousness. And the next stage is to find a rationale. Now, what does all this mean? But until the question arises, what does this mean? It is arrogance to try and answer it. The question must come fast. Never answer questions. We clergy are marvellous. I'm doing it this morning. But we clergy are so conditioned, we spend half our time answering, very well sometimes, questions that nobody's asking. So this is what the teaching ministry is all about. As I say, we're having to move away from the first stage of froth and bubble into an acceptance of the harsh realities which are now pressing in upon us all around. Apocalyptic generalities are now painfully beginning to emerge as economic, social and political pressures, and these will be much worse. These will be the factors which will act as purifying elements in the search from now on. As a result of this, we are now approaching what may well prove to be a dividing of the ways. On the one hand, there will be those who will continue to be drawn irresistibly in the direction of glamour and excitement, and this will prove to be a cul-de-sac of illusion and delusion. It will also become increasingly a great escape from the harsh realities of life as it confronts us at the end of the century. On the other hand, there will be those who are prepared to pay the price which Jesus called laying down one's life, and these will be those who will find the true self, not in purely individualistic ways, for this will give birth to a new group consciousness, and this is the inner meaning of the doctrine of the church. I took part recently in a discussion arranged by the BBC on the subject of the great change now taking place in religious thinking in the West. The others taking part were a professor of theology from a northern university, an Anglican priest, formerly a Buddhist monk. He came to Kent House this week and he really holds in his person the whole concept of intersection, but I won't go into that now, and a leading layman in New Age circles. There was, of course, diversity of emphasis and interpretation of what is now happening. But all were agreed that something very significant is taking place, and that if what is happening is to be interpreted to this country, then it must be interpreted against the background of this country's religion and culture. To those who follow the Third Way, there is now, as I've already said, tremendous opportunity. But to take this opportunity will require singleness of purpose and dedication. We can only effectively communicate that which has become part of our inner, deep experience. Otherwise, we fall into the trap of becoming instruments of indoctrination. And the first step in effecting this will be to submit ourselves not to external authorities, nor to gurus, nor to new systems of thought, but to those disciplines which will develop, first of all, the inner ear and the inner eye. Then we should begin to hear beyond the literal words of scripture, liturgy, doctrine, and creeds. The dynamic which is operating within us will fuse with that which gave birth to the forms and the formularies, and like a match to dry tinder, there will be a blaze of light. It is my conviction that this method can be applied to all the doctrines, dogmas, and articles of the faith, however archaic they may seem, for they enshrine the secrets, often long forgotten, long lost, they enshrine the secrets of the kingdom of God. This will increasingly become part of the teaching ministry of the Omega Centers. It is by this means that transforming power can be released and true spiritual awakening effected. And here we shall touch the essence of all religions and the Christ who fills all things.